Good afternoon, everybody. Let me offer you warm ecumenical greetings during this annual week of prayer for... All right! Celebrated every January 18 to 25. There are several people here who served on the General Secretary's Advisory Council for the 2012 General Conference Act of Repentance, and I would like to recognize them and give thanks for their leadership. Vice and counsel to me, it was chaired by Tom Whitefield Fassett. One of them was Anita Phillips. We also had a member of our staff, Reverend Betty Gamble, Levy Bautista, Bishop Melvin Talbert, and Bishop David Wilson. Oh, oops, that was premature. David Wilson. The 2008 General Conference assigned to GCC-UIC the task to help lead our whole church toward a 2012 Act of Repentance on Healing Relationships with Indigenous Persons, Resolution 3323. To do this with dignity and gravitas will require United Methodists to enter into an ongoing process of prayerful contemplation and spiritual preparation. Each of us must engage in rigorous self-examination and encourage other United Methodists to do likewise. How meaningfully we can carry out an act of repentance in 2012, in a couple of months, will depend in large measure on how faithfully we discern the need for it, historically and intellectually, morally and emotionally. The invitation is extended to every United Methodist to join in an intensive, even exhaustive conversation about a heinous record of crimes against humanity, often perpetrated in the name of Christ Jesus, thus confirming our complicity in them. Lest we harbor any doubts or share any misgivings about this fact, we only have to remember the words of Frantz Fanon from the opening chapter on violence in his book, The Wretched of the Earth. The church in the colonies is a white man's church, a foreigner's church. It does not call the colonized to the ways of God, but to the ways of the white man, to the ways of the master, the ways of the oppressor, which is aided and abetted in the pacification of the colonized by the inescapable powers of religion. The fundamental feature of the 2012 General Conference Act of Repentance will be the acknowledgement of the need to repent of a tragic history that resulted in what was described by George Tinker as the cultural genocide of Native Americans and Indigenous peoples worldwide. In short, the United Methodist Church is being called to confession. It is imperative for United Methodists to grapple spiritually with the ecclesiological implications attendant to this AOR, and to provide ample and compelling evidence of demonstrable denominational contrition for our collective responsibility. As I have crisscrossed the connection before hosting listening sessions on the act of repentance, I have been taken aback repeatedly by Indigenous peoples who opened up to me in straightforward, honest ways. And I would always wonder while sitting there, would I ever be that open with a complete stranger? It's been one of the great blessings of this whole process. What I have learned by listening to Native Americans and Indigenous peoples of the world was a new way to hear in untainted ways their stories and their histories, stories and histories which will open your eyes, boggle your mind, and break your heart. The basic lesson I have learned as I've made my rounds can be summarized in the words of William Sloan Coffin. The truth will make you free, but first it will make you miserable. In effect, unable to face the truth, we tend to allow ourselves to wallow in amnesia. We see no need to remember Native peoples. Often this unforgivable forgetting takes the form of national amnesia, as Martha Minow termed it in her book Between Vengeance and Forgiveness. Even churches can refuse to remember Native peoples. One of the hopes I have for the AOR at the General Conference is that we will remember Native Americans of our church and Indigenous peoples throughout the Oikumene. Now I know there is heated controversy and actual conflict over whether it is desirable or feasible to carry out the act of repentance that does justice both to the indigenous peoples of the world and Native Americans. We dare not dilute the unique and legitimate claims of each on the conscience of our church. But I have come to the conclusion that it not only can be done, but must be done if GCCUIC and our own church as a whole is to keep faith with both the letter and spirit of Resolution 3323. We have been given a mandate to fulfill, and we will work by God's grace to do that. A U.S.-centric focus will remain unavoidable given the global hegemony of America, but does not mean we can ignore or neglect the issues and concerns of indigenous peoples elsewhere in the world. At the listening session we hosted in Manila, I gained a profound new glimpse into the two types of sin for which we must repent. Presumably, there will be sins of commission committed in the past, and we know there were, that we will revisit or uncover. But indigenous Filipinos enable me to understand that there were and are undoubtedly also sins of omission. When church leaders confronted the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side and shrank cowardly from such a moral, many a time momentous decision. As a consequence, we will truly and earnestly have to repent both of what we have done and what we have left undone. Vine Deloria Jr., the Native American scholar, once answered the question of an anthropologist, "What did the Indians call America before the white man came?" Deloria answered in one word, "Ours." No one can fail to see the humor in that. But there is nothing funny in the observation of Chief Red Cloud of the Oglala Sioux Nation. "When the white man comes in my country, he leaves a trail of blood behind him." Lamentably, this pattern repeated itself in several lands among various indigenous peoples. It will take nothing less than a radical reorientation to the historical narrative most of us have been traditionally taught and duly learned. I had other things to say, but time is running out. There's a lot that can be done in 2 minutes, we recognize, when we watch NFL playoff games. I say that as a Denver Broncos fan. But let me just say that our executive staff has been here since Sunday. We had staff meetings. And by accident or providence, Dr. Glenn Messer, one of our associate general secretaries, took a walk on Sunday night and discovered a marker not more than 3 blocks probably from the venue for general conference. It's under the overpass on the highway as you go up that away. And the marker commemorates the fact that there was a temple mound not far from the site of the marker that stood roughly 5 stories high that was struck down. The land, the dirt, was used for a landfill to extend Jackson Street, you know your history, to the river. And it existed before the time of Christ. I hope you'll venture out and see that. And then down on the Riverwalk, beyond the Marriott Hotel, there's a memorial or a monument that celebrates as much the United States Army as it commemorates the victims of the so-called Seminole Wars. I would just urge you to remember where we are as we begin General Conference in a couple months, and to realize that this city was the deportation center for Native Americans and slaves as they were shipped across the Gulf of Mexico to New Orleans, a shortcut, if you will, to get on the Trail of Tears, the forced removal, and end up in Oklahoma. Thank you very much.
My name is Anita Phillips, and I serve as the Executive Director for the Native American Comprehensive Plan of our church. This is a great honor for me to serve in this position because I know that when I serve as a Native person, I am representing Native Americans across the connection to the general church, and I am representing the love of Christ and the offering of hope to my Native brothers and sisters across the United States. My remarks are directed toward a response to our church's plans for an act of repentance for Native and Indigenous people. And my response I offer to you in the form of a question with the hope that you might identify with my feelings. What if your greatest hope was also your greatest fear? I belong to two nations. I'm a member of the United States of America, and I'm a member of the Cherokee Nation. I'm a Kitu'a Cherokee. I served my native nation for several years under the administration of Chief Wilma Mankiller, and was part of what was a wonderful shaping, a spiritual experience of service that prepared me for the ministry. I have many identities, but two that I live most of my life out of. One is my Christian identity, and I share that with you all, don't I? I share that with you. And I live out of my Native American identity, and I share that with some of you. I know some of you are Native descendants. Brother Steve shared some of the issues, some of the genesis of the acts of repentance. A little bit of the feelings of the journey of the process that has been over basically a whole quadrennium to try and prepare our church, our faith communion, to be ready to have an understanding of what it means to offer repentance toward Native and Indigenous people. I must answer most honestly that my spirit, my being, my soul has been in a lot of turmoil related to the acts of repentance in our church. What if your greatest hope was also your greatest fear? As a Native American, I know being part of our faith communion, the United Methodist Faith Communion, that I have a responsibility, that there is an investment of time and of energy and of finances that make my ministry possible. I have a sense of responsibility to you as the church that sends me and has asked me to be in this ministry with my Native people. As a Native American, I have the responsibility to bring back to you the truth as I experience it from among Native nations. I share with you today that it is with fear and trembling that I take my identity from within our faith communion to say, yes, repentance is possible, and repentance can be genuine and honest and come from the very heart of our United Methodist Church. I approach that with fear and trembling. And I say to my native people who look at me having an office of great responsibility in one of the major mainline denominations of this nation, and when I think of my leadership with my native nations, I come with fear and trembling. What if your greatest hope was also your greatest fear? My hope rests in Christ. My hope and my belief as a minister of the Christian gospel is that repentance is not only possible, but it is necessary. It must be there. There must be confession for us to be able to go anywhere on this journey in this human form upon this earth. That confession is a responsibility that we owe to our Creator. And so, my brothers and sisters of our church, I want to say to you that I claim you. I'm saying this to you today. I claim you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I ask that you claim me as a representative of Native Nations. And that if you have some preconceived notions or some stories from your own journey or some barriers that would make it such that you don't feel that you can approach this act of confession and repentance, then let's have conversations about that. Because it is one of the most important things that you will do at this general conference. And we may have just a short time here with you. And I know that there are what feel like earth-shaking topics and matters that we must deal with. But I will say to you that the time that you spend in the service in about 3 months when we come back could be the most meaningful part of General Conference. And I want to invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and reflection as you go home and come back. I carry on my shoulders, I carry in my heart the voices of my grandmothers and my grandfathers, the ones who made those journeys on those trails, the places where we cried, that's what it means in my language, the places where we wept. We've walked our journey, we've walked our life. We come to be with you as brothers and sisters, as equal citizens, equal partners in this world and the next. And I guess I would just lift up to you the three simple rules First of all, do no harm. And that means if you enter into this act of repentance, that there must be fruit. There has to be fruit, a showing of the depth of your conviction. That the confession that you make is a genuine commitment and covenant to turn around and do differently. And the Native American Comprehensive Plan will be your partner. We will be your partner. We'll walk with you in that. The second, do all the good you can, all the places that you can. There are so many places and opportunities to walk with Native people in this country and Indigenous people in the world. And the third, stay in love with the Creator who gave us all life, who brought us all here, who made this moment, this time, this place in our history, that we might together walk toward repentance and healing and reconciliation. What if your greatest hope was also your greatest fear? Thank you.
Thank you, Steve, and thank you, Reverend Phillips, for that very powerful testimony. And now we will take a few questions. I think you know the drill by now. If you want to go to a microphone, please feel free to do so. Is there anyone who has any question? Yes.
Thank you both for your presentations. I feel like I have a more profound understanding of the need for this than when I arrived. I had a superficial understanding, but this has been very helpful for me personally. I'm struggling at this moment with the tension between the United Methodist Church being a global church and often what happens to general conferences when we approach things from a U.S. perspective. Help me to understand the distinction here between this being the U.S. part of the church that needs to repent for specific sins against Native peoples in the past, and how our brothers and sisters in Europe and Africa and the Philippines will be able to relate to this act of repentance. I'm having trouble at that point.
I think it's already.
Is it on?
Yeah.
Yes. Envisioning what this event might be like has been challenging, and for some of the reasons that you have shared. Part of the delegation, delegates who will be with us, will be persons who have been victims of oppression in their own nations. And that was definitely a part of what we talked about. The way that we have envisioned and will fulfill this service will be to allow a different role for persons, depending on where you come from, depending on what the history of your nation, for For many persons, apartheid is still very much alive and sits on their shoulders every day. And so we have taken note of those kinds of things in order to allow persons who are present for this service to connect or identify with the role and how they are approaching. Because one of the things that I really was so appreciative of in South Africa with Bishop Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela was the truth and reconciliation hearings. They had these meetings, these incredible times when persons who had been victimized sat with those who had been oppressors, and they engaged in a dialogue around that. So I hope that this will be addressed in that way.
I appreciate your observation very much. It's indicative that you understand the complexity of what we're trying to do and also the seriousness of it. One thing we decided at GCCUIC fairly early on in this quad is that we better get busy doing what the resolution says will come out of this general conference: itinerating, listening across the Oikumene. And we've made some progress on that. And our hope is that at the Act of Repentance worship service on Friday evening, we will have stories from, as Tom Fassett called it, wherever the Methodist predecessor bodies has spread its blanket on the land. And so we will have a truly global perspective on what we're up against.
I'm afraid we're going to have to wrap it up now, but please feel free to ask them questions individually too.